It's good to be with you again. If you have your Bible or your phone or some other instrument of reading, please turn to the book of Ruth. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through, the bulletin says 18. We're going to go through, that's right. 1 through 18. And just to say a couple of words for some of you that weren't here the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a theme of the loving kindness of the Lord. And it's a special word that in the original language, the word is chesed. And there's not really a one good English translation to that word. It is it carries four or five different concepts in English that don't normally fit together. But it's an important word in the Old Testament. And we looked at Psalm 23, God's covenant loving kindness there. And in at Sinai, in Exodus last week. And now we're coming to the book of Ruth. So it's a real pleasure to be able to look at this together. I got pretty excited this week. I don't think I've ever studied much from the book of Ruth and the way God is working there and how it impacts on our lives, and not with a lot of flashy stuff, but with his ordinary loving kindness. So let's read Ruth chapter 1, verses 6, chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left behind with her without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me." I notice that I don't know what translation you have, but the Lord is appearing here in the small caps, which remember refers to God's personal name, Yahweh, I am who I am. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it calls us to look to you. And Lord, sometimes we look for and hope for the spectacular, the thing that will cause people to stand up and take notice. And that's not always the case in the way you work. So we come before you this morning, ask that you would teach us what you are doing through your covenant loving kindness in the book of Ruth. Let us see a window of heaven there, and may our hearts be drawn to worship and love you more today and this week as we are stirred by what you are doing in the book of Ruth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at the book of Ruth, and I think one of the important things going on there is that ordinary life is going on. It's not about sensationalism or being a star, being a celebrity. It's about living life in front of the Lord, our Creator. Stuart Holden was an evangelical minister, a vicar in the Church of England. He was a preacher in high demand, preaching all over Britain and North America at numerous conferences. He went in the day when you had to travel to North America by boat. He was sitting in his study one day getting ready to go on about his 36th trip to North America. He even had his first class steamship ticket for passage. But his wife was in the hospital, having taken ill and needing surgery. Much as he wanted to go, he dared not leave his wife alone at this time, at a time like that, so he had to cancel. Did I not tell you that this was April 1912 and that the ship was the Titanic? He kept that steamship ticket, framed and put on his study wall as a sign of the Lord's goodness to him. You see, God works in the ordinary. You might say that's not very ordinary, but when he was at home figuring out how sick his wife was, it's kind of pretty ordinary stuff. Stuff that we want the Lord to take care of, but not out of the ordinary. And not till after some time later did he realize what God had done for him. The book of Ruth is situated in the time of the judges, probably in the turbulent era around 1300 to 1100 BC. It was after Israel had conquered most of the promised land, but it was a period defined by moral instability and regional famines. The verse that describes it at the end of the book of Judges is, "And every man did what was right in his own eyes." It was not a time when there was any stability in leadership. There was no king. And here we have Naomi and her family. If you have some time this afternoon, Sunday afternoons are sometimes a good time to read, or maybe time during the week. This book is only 85 verses. And we're going to be skipping across some of the things in it because I wanted to get through it. And its whole theme is the loving kindness of God in the ordinary. And if you think about this, some people think about it mainly as a love story. But we forget, many of us, including me, that it began with a famine, meaning hungry, aching bellies that people were dying of. And we've seen pictures on TV these days. It was common in the Middle East in those days, a famine and three funerals. So you would hope that that was not the ordinary stuff for them, but it's an ordinary part of life. Just a little tidbit. My wife told me this week that the name Orpah, she was one time watching Oprah Winfrey, and I'm glad to say that I've not partaken of that very often. And she said, Oprah said, my name was supposed to be Orpah, but my mother was a really bad speller. So when she gave it to the hospital, it came back on the birth certificate as Oprah. So that's just a little tidbit. But we don't normally hear that name much in 21st century U.S. But the Lord Yahweh shows covenant loving kindness in ordinary times and in troubles. There's a everlasting loving kindness on the road. That's the first thing I think we'll see here in the first chapter. We're going to skip through things and hit points along the way with as much time as we have. There is loving kindness on the road. And by on the road, I mean as we enter into chapter 1, they're already getting ready to leave. Naomi has had enough. She's been in Moab about 10 years approximately, lost her husband, lost both of her sons, and she's ready to get out. So they were ready to get out of Moab. Just to show you a little bit of geographical context, this is about where you can see the difference in Moab. Israel was not deeply populated at that time. You can see that you have the Dead Sea, which is down towards the bottom of the picture. And then on the left, on your left, is Bethlehem. It's on the left side of the Dead Sea. And on your right is Moab. And if you could go as the crow flies, it's about 25 miles from one to the other. But if you had to walk like Naomi and Elimelech did, it's about 85 miles. And coming back, Ruth and Naomi would have had to walk that same distance at approximately 85 miles. So there were no buses, no trains, no airplanes, that's obvious. But they also had almost no food. Remember, they were all three widows. They were not living the victorious life. They were not gathering with their children to sing, Father Abraham had many sons. They were concerned about what they were going to eat for their next meal. And Ruth, essentially, promised to follow Naomi's God. When you look there, these two destitute women, Orpah eventually is convinced by her mother-in-law to go back. And I think you can see in some of the words that Ruth spoke that there's a renouncing of the God of Moab and an embracing of Naomi's God. Well, who was the God of Moab? Moab were descendants of Abraham, but they were the people that came out of Sodom when it was burned. And remember what happened? Everyone was burned up. Lot's wife turned around, and she was became a pillar of salt and couldn't go further. And then the two daughters and Lot went on, and finally, they were not sure what they were going to do. They were out in the wilderness. They didn't know where there were any other people. So the daughters cooked up a plan to get their father drunk and to have sex with him so that they could have children and their family not die out. Well, that wasn't a very good plan. But that's Moab were the descendants of the daughters of Lot. And the Israelites viewed them in a very negative way because of that. So then Noemi asked for God to bless both of them with chesed. In Ruth 1, 8, and 9, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly," that's "may the Lord show you his chesed, as you have dealt so kindly with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge." And here's coming this the evidence of work of God in her life. "Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So they went on to Bethlehem, and probably with very little food, walking as they could in the sandals, if they even had sandals, but they made it there. The Lord got them there. Naomi wasn't really sure what she would find, but she was praying over her daughter-in-laws and for God to bless them. Even as she left one behind and one went with her, she said in the prayer, "Let's make God bless you with his chesed love, his compassionate loving kindness in everything." So you can see Naomi was discouraged. Is it wrong to be discouraged? We're discouraged from time to time. I don't think you can find any evidence in Scripture that it's wrong to be discouraged. But what's essential, even in our discouragement, is that we still are turning to the Lord, still praying to him. And even though Naomi was discouraged, she was still praying. David in the Psalms was often in that same situation. If you read through the Psalms, you can't help but notice that psychologists might call it depression, but discouragement, hard things people are going through. But David was always running back to the Lord. And even in the couple of Psalms where at the end of the Psalm, he doesn't seem to be running back to the Lord, obviously later he has. And Jesus was in that same position in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, discouragement is not evil or bad, but it should be like everything else, something that drives us to Jesus. July 2 years ago, my wife Jenny and I were loading up to take 4 days away to go up to Hemis Springs, so to be in a little cooler mountain area than Albuquerque. I don't think it was that hot 2 years ago as it is this year, but so we were going up there. And a couple days before that, she had started developing pain in her abdomen and couldn't keep anything down. Now, she had regularly, since we've been married 25 years, every couple of years she gets that kind of stomach pain, but I keep giving her water. With my nursing background, I was forcing oral rehydration solution on her. But this time, everything came back up. Anything she put in came back up. And then on that last morning, we were putting our things in the car, And then she was in with her hands on the toilet bowl again. And I went in to try to help her. And we looked at each other and we said, yep, emergency room. So we went to Prez Now on Paseo del Norte instead of going to Jemez Springs. And we got in there after, you know, it takes some time, usually at Prez Now, but for some reason, they took her in pretty quickly. And they did some x-rays, they did some scans, and we were waiting. A nurse practitioner came and saw, said, there's one more scan we need to do. And so she said to me, she doesn't remember saying this, she was in such discomfort, why don't you go get something to eat, because who knows when you'll be able to do that again. So I ran over to Chipotle across on the other side of Paseo del Norte, came back, and when I got back, in about 15 minutes later, they were loading her into an ambulance. And they said, you can find her in the pre-op area at Prez downtown. So I got in my car and I got down there, and when I found her, they were there was a physician in the room talking with her, and they were talking about intestinal surgery, and that it was happening now. So they got her set up and got some of the anesthesia going, and then she went into surgery, and she had developed what some people call an ileus, but inflammation where the small intestine connects to the large intestine, and it there's problems like that tend to develop more in people over 60 when for some reason the bowel dislodges from the inner wall, and she was a really sick lady. So they brought her up, they left her in, brought her to the step down unit at Prez, and she didn't look good. But they said the surgery was successful. There was no gangrene on either side of the part of the bowel that we had to take out. And she should be looking better in a couple of days. Well, in a couple of days, she was not looking better. And her bowel had not started functioning again. And so we were trying to work with her, having... There are times when nursing background comes in handy, and I've known from hospitals, and you may want to remember this yourself, that if you've got a loved one who's really sick, you need to have family with them as much of the time as they can stand, because all nurses are too busy. There's too many patients they have to cover. But if the family shows up to help them and to urge the patient in doing the things they needed to recover, it goes a lot better. So she just got sicker and sicker, and got our son, who's a foot surgeon, and daughter-in-law. We got together and said, you know, if we don't do something to help, she's not going to make it. Her oxygen levels had dropped through the floor, and one of the surgeons told our son that she just really needs to get up and move. It doesn't matter how bad hard it is to do the things, the PT kind of chest PT things. So we made a plan to be there for about 16 hours a day, and our work was, please get up, get in the chair. Use the breathalyzer. Get up and walk as far as you can. And so we did that, and she was not happy. And I told our son and daughter-in-law, she's going to be mad at me if we do this, but I know she loves me and she'll forgive me later on. So at about day 11, she started coming out of it, and within 2 days, she was out of the hospital. Well, those kind of things can happen in life. And it's kind of ordinary. Most of us will not go through life without some illnesses that really lay us low. And that was the case with her at this time. But then God delivered her, brought her back, very thankful for that. And then 8 months later, we went back to that place. I mean, we went to that place in Hemis Springs that we had missed the previous summer and had a wonderful time together. Well, here we are back in Bethlehem. And Naomi and Ruth are showing up. People hadn't seen Naomi and, or Naomi, I'm saying it the Spanish way, Naomi, in 10 years. And there had been rumors about what was happening with her in Moab. And the rumors of the famine having improved in Israel had also showed up in Moab. No phones, no computer terminals, no newspapers, no correspondence, dropping leaflets out of airplanes to advise what was happening, but people talking news had gotten back not only to Naomi and Moab, but to them that Naomi was coming and that Naomi was back. And God was showing his loving kindness even in their troubles. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2 and everlasting loving kindness in the barley field. That's the second one. We talked about everlasting loving kindness on the road, now in the barley field. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping, that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know." So even Ruth's reputation had preceded her. So they were still poor, they were still hungry, and they were there to follow the Old Testament. I don't know if you have recently have read Leviticus and Exodus, but there's some laws in there to take care of destitute people. And so if have any of you ever worked on a hay ranch or a place baling hay or wheat? It's not very common that a lot of modern Americans have done that. I did that as a teenager. I used to take bales of hay and throw them up into a truck. I think I made $2.50 an hour. But it's hard kind of work. And so she was, Ruth was going to gather grain because the Old Testament prescribed, you might say this was the Bible's welfare program for poor people, that those who had the fields with grain in it, that they were not to reap everything there. They were supposed to cut across the corners and leave the corners. And if they happened to drop a bundle off of the wagon that was being pulled, they were not to go back and get it. That was supposed to be for the poor in the land who didn't have land, who didn't have the ability to grow things themselves. And they would gather that, and that would be their food. So Ruth went to go to this field. Now, what doesn't come out in the verses that I read was that when Ruth left her mother-in-law that morning, she said, "May I go to this area and glean?" And neither one of them knew who owned those lands. But she happened, and I loved when you said, I happened to be reading this morning. She said in Scripture, and it's almost said in a pejorative way in the book of Ruth, she happened to end up on the fields of Boaz, who was their kinsman redeemer. So, and Boaz saw her. He had heard that they were back. And he was a man of good reputation, a worthy man, the Scripture says, which means he probably had means to care for his family as well as others, and a good reputation. And he knew what could happen to women in fields like that, especially those that are foreigners that no one was protecting. They could be sexually assaulted or beaten, abused in some way. And so Boaz told her, stick with my young women and follow what they were doing. And then he made sure that she had plenty to take home to her mother, mother-in-law. So she gleaned one ephah, I think it says. But what an ephah is, did I get the right word there, ephah? Anyway, she ended up with 22 liters of barley. That's not a small amount. That's not what someone would normally get when they were going through gleaning behind the others. But Boaz told his young women and the men that were running the harvest, make sure that they dropped extra for her. And she got home. And she and Naomi really saw that that was God's hand at it. Well, this is Hesed. We could see again and again. You're going to see how that Hesed works. And I think it's good for us regularly to look in our own lives. You know, not everything is going to be rosy. Not everything is going to be good. But there is going to be evidence of God's loving kindness if we will take the time to look for it. And that's the same. It's true in every culture. We were in Uganda and Kenya for many years, and when we were in Kenya, it was during the terrible AIDS epidemic that happened from around 1989 to 1997. And there were so many people dying that in government offices, you could not get off to go to a funeral unless it was a direct relative, like a brother, sister, mother, or father. Or else there would no one would be in the government offices. And one of the things that would happen is there were so many people dying that there were no one was left to take care of the children of many families. It's part of many African tribes that something like what you saw in Israel, but that if parents died, the aunt, uncle, or first cousin, second cousin would take the children into their home. But in those days, there were so many people dying, it didn't work very well. But one of my best friends, who was an elder in the church, his name was Sam Kosule, and he and his wife had 21 children in their home. Seven were theirs, and the rest were from relatives who had died. And we developed a program in the church to try to help other families who had so many children. And Sam and Zoe were able to see those 21 kids get all the way through high school. Some go to technical schools, others go to university, and got them all through by God's grace over time. God shows his loving kindness everywhere. Loving kindness is talked about in Ruth 3. We're going to move on pretty quickly. If you go home, you may remember it already, but if you go home and read through the book of Ruth, you find a surprising thing. Ruth's mother-in-law tells her, go at night to the threshing floor where they must have known what was going on with the harvest, so people will be there guarding their barley or whatever they were harvesting, and said, go lay down by Boaz's feet, lift up the blanket off covering off his feet, lay there, and wait and see what happens. And it turned into a really wonderful thing, a great love story. And they were married and had children. You can read about it in there. But there's another part to this chapter that I'm not sure how many of us take a look at. The Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am, shows his loving kindness in ordinary times and in troubled times. If you read Ruth 4, 16 through 21, and we'll read that quickly. That'll be the last part that we'll read. But want to ask you a question. How many of you, when you get to the genealogies in the Old Testament, read through all the names? Some of us, and I've done this myself, I've been guilty of it, I will hop over to the chapters that are more narrative. But there's something, the genealogies are there for a reason, and there's a short one at the end of the book of Ruth, which is an abbreviation of the one in Matthew, and it goes like this. Then Naomi took the child, this is when Ruth and Boaz were married, and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. By what God was doing through Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, the lineage of David is being set up. Now, there's something missing from this form of genealogy. What's missing from here that you would find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1? Does it strike you fast? It probably wouldn't have struck me fast if I wasn't reading the book about it. The thing that's missing is in Matthew's list, there are three foreigners listed who were Canaanites or Moabites. And those three foreigners were all women. So Matthew, in his gospel, in listening to the genealogy, he mentions Tamar, who was a Canaanite, and became in the line that goes up to David, Rahab, the prostitute, who was actually Boaz's mother, and then Ruth, who was brought in. And I think it's really distinctive about God's loving kindness that he shows. We often, at least growing up, I was taught that, Israel was pretty kind of enclosed, and no one else could come in. It felt like unless you had Israelite blood, you were stuck outside the gate, and had that feeling as I was growing up. But you find out when you read Scripture that God is all the time inserting people that are unexpected, that you would think would be outside of his people, his nation, outside of Christ. Is anybody in this room have Jewish blood? Okay, yeah. So there's one person has some Jewish blood. All the rest of us are Gentiles. We are in the same category biblically with Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. But what that shows is that God's eyes have always been not just on one people, even though he was using that one people to bring his Messiah and take the gospel to the world. His focus was on the world from the beginning, even working through the Jewish people to do that. You see, the Lord shows loving kindness, his covenant care in ordinary life and in troubles. For all of us, he does that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done in our lives, the way you have called us, most of us in this room, Gentiles, and you have taken people that were outside, and you have grafted us in to a true tree of the people of God. Thank you for that love. Lord, thank you that you love us in ordinary ways and in supernatural ways. But whatever our day is like, we are called to you to cry out to you and receive your work of forgiveness in our lives, which we need every day, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.